Heavenly Father, I beseech you to see before you as I offer a few words this morning. A sheep of your own fold, a lamb of your own flock, and a sinner of your own redeeming. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So I'm going to tell you that I have two brothers. There's three of us that grew up together. And today, I am sticking with James and John. I want to suggest that based on at least my experience of sibling relationships, there's nothing unexpected here, really. But more than that, what I would like to suggest to you right off the bat is they're not necessarily asking questions that wouldn't have been normal at that moment in one's theological thinking about how things were going to be. And so with that, I actually don't want to talk about them anymore. So I'm going to invite you, despite the fact you probably came today, I'm like, I'm hoping he's going to tell us about these brothers, whatever you came with, I'm just going to tell you, we're going to wrap it up in a nice little package, and we're going to put it over here in this chapel, okay? So we're just taking the two brothers and their questions, and we're putting it over here. Because I think, actually, it keeps us from focusing on what's truly at the heart of our gospel today. And that is this. A life of grace truly received naturally results in a sharing of what we have, whether it be a little or a lot, and the doing of good works. Let me say that again. That the life of grace that's truly received by each of us and as a community naturally results in sharing what we have and doing good works. Jesus is trying to explain to the disciples that it is love and humility that matters most, and that that they come deeply, deeply from his own acts of grace for people in this world, and that in fact these are the stones upon which the kingdom is built. Consider just for a moment, now I'm kind of wandering around, but I was thinking about C.S. Lewis's book, The Great Divorce, as I read this earlier this week. And what I was struggling with was how so often we get the whole picture of what's going on desperately wrong. And that leads us in these wrong directions that are just frustrating for our lives. And so I was thinking about the people who aren't in heaven in that book. And just quickly, each one of the characters offers us a sense of some of the things I struggle with. You don't, saints, you don't. Just your sinner bishop here talking to himself from the pulpit, I'm sure. But the first one is this, that one just can't believe that the work they did in this world doesn't get them into heaven. Just quite honestly. You know, like they've done some really good stuff. Why don't they get into heaven? And it's because they can't receive the freedom of the grace that was given. They still think it has to do with what they did here. They don't understand it's based on Jesus, right? So they're having a struggle. They still are so focused on themselves. The second one is this, a scholar. Oh, this just like gets me. A scholar who keeps wanting to debate whether heaven's real. Right? And so they can't imagine, they can't have the imagination that God would give something that glorious away to them. The next one is one who believes it's all just a really big scam in the end. And they're not going to buy into it. The other one has a problem because they were really quite popular. And they don't understand why they're not let in. When they don't realize that grace demands just this bit of humility, because they have to recognize they need something so desperately. Another one can't go in because they won't go in because their former spouse is there. That's one of my favorites. It's like, because the former spouse got into heaven, I am not, that heaven is not for me. If that's who we're letting in, I won't go in there. That's one of my favorite ones. The other one is one who's too afraid of being truly seen for who they are, for who they believe they are, and not being able to receive the kind of love that God gives them, regardless of who they are. And the last one, and I don't know what this is about at all, but is a person of great drama and just doesn't understand why it's not about them. Where was the parade? Hello? And that God has kind of taken away all the drama because we're, it turns out, not the center of the world. Each one of them has this difficulty in accepting this grace. It's not God who keeps us from heaven in this world and the next, but oftentimes ourselves. For everything has been provided for us, as we say in our own prayers, in a sure and certain hope. We say we shall see our Redeemer face to face. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And Jesus' point seems to be that this is the work that he's undertaking on our behalf, and that James and John just shouldn't worry about that other stuff right now, but focus on receiving this grace and this love and letting that bring us to worship, to helping others and sharing what we have. Whoever wishes to become great among you must be a servant to all. Whoever wishes to be first must wait upon all people. Be like Jesus, who came not to be served but to serve. This is the message, right? If you could freely accept how good this is for you, these acts of Jesus, if you could receive this grace, you would have such freedom from all of those burdens I just mentioned. And you would not worry about getting it your way or how you see it, but you would be more interested in sharing the grace you receive with others. It would actually naturally flow out of you. And I think James and John learned that, quite honestly. See, that all that business they thought it was about, they do discover in the end it wasn't it. Jesus keeps offering them throughout the Gospel of Mark, especially, a freedom to be vessels of this grace. Let us serve these people. Let us help these people. Let us deliver them. Don't get in the way of those people. Let these people come to me. Feed these, you know, what are we going to do about all these people? Feed these people, right? This constant sense to be released from all the social burdens that we keep trying to hustle for, so that we can be people of God in a world that's desperate for it. One of the great bishop abolitionists, John Pettit McIlvaine, believed that we could do nothing truly until we received grace, that we completely get everything else wrong, in fact, because we keep twisting it into getting what we want. But that the instruments of grace themselves fill the life of the church and fill the life of the Christian. Only after we are freed from the hustle of trying to hustle for goodness and fame and being the brightest and certainty and competition for being the center of attention, only when we receive grace that frees us from this hustle for worldly things do we truly receive our identities in Christ. And when we receive God's saving grace, until we receive the God's saving grace, not even the sacraments can function as signs of the grace that's in us. Of that inner spiritual reality. Because sacraments cannot be signs of something we don't have. They cannot give us something we don't already recognize in ourselves. This is an identity I'm offering you that is one that finds that you are beloved of God, received into the arms of God, given the grace of God, released from all the burden. It doesn't mean life's going to be easy. It just means it won't have the last word. It doesn't mean that this election's going to solve all your problems. It actually means it's okay no matter what happens. Because God has the last word, not the President of the United States. It turns out that whatever agenda you have, whatever you want to see, does not matter. We have to work together for God's goodness, not our own, not for what we want. This identity recognizes there is much out of our control, so much that actually our identity has to stop the hustling at some point. And sometimes it takes reaching the very bottom of our lives to come to this recognition. To rest in a sure and certain faith that we are cared for and meant now in this world to care for one another and to be received in the arms of Abraham, as the scripture says. Perfect freedom to follow Jesus along the way. It is one that recognizes a God that is greater than us. Some might even say, of a power greater than ourselves. It is to recognize that we have very little control and to rest our control in the provision of God's grace. Now, I will leave you with Jerina Lee, one of America's first ordained African-American women. She was a female preacher. A Methodist, ordained her, contemporary with Richard Allen and others, who said, well, I guess if God can call men, God can call women. And she wrote this in her diary to her reader, dear reader, if you have not, I charge you to make your peace with God while time and opportunity is given to you. Delay not to obtain the pardoning favor of God, of God's grace. Delay not that you leave not this momentous subject of religion to your sickbed or dying hour. But now seek the Lord with full purpose of heart, and he will be found by you. Oh, that the world might taste and see the riches of his grace, she ended. The arms of love that encompass me would all mankind embrace. Indeed, why delay when we can have freedom now? Why delay? Embrace God's grace, which is perfect freedom, which is before you, and claim that you are no longer bound to the worldly things, no longer in need to hustle for your identity, for it is given to you by God and cannot be taken away. And instead, receive God's love and serve one another within and without these church walls, and serve each other in peace and in unity. Because I guarantee one thing, and that is this. The world today needs to taste and see God's grace. The goodness of the Lord is desperately needed and needs to be experienced. People need the arms of God's love and the riches of God's grace. And they need to discover that they too are freed from this world and given an opportunity to serve each other now and in the world to come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.